You may be seated. Okay. We read the passage here that we're going to go into, and I'm going to try to tease out a short introduction, and I'm going to try to make something make sense which doesn't make sense to me. So that's going to be a lot of fun for all of you. what I mean is let me just tease it out a little bit. I remember the day I was in a seminary class and we were talking about things from the Bible and things about mission, and we one of my professors said this idea, and I'm going to have to try to make it make sense because it hit me like a how is that even possible kind of idea. One of my professors one time said, there are some religions in the world that have no moral component. There are some religions in the world that have no moral component. And I just sat there and I had no idea what he was saying. What are you talking about? And then lo and behold, the living God, as some of you know, my background and story, my family's background and story, we lived in Southeast Asia in a Buddhist country for 8 years. And surrounding us was Theravada Buddhism. And we witnessed for 8 years, our neighbors, our friends. And they could go to the temple. And some of them had idols in their, actually all of them had idols or altar in their home. And they literally could go to a temple or an idol or a place and they could bow down. They could do an act of worship. They would bow down. They would say chants. And they would give flowers and fruit. And then they would go back and kill someone. And I'm not joking. Or then they go back and have an abortion. Or then they go back and lie to their neighbor. And then the next day they go right to the temple and they do. So what does that tell you? What I'm saying is there are some ways that people try to look at religion that really doesn't change their lives. You see what I'm saying? So that's an example of a moral component that's not part of a religion. You see? Does that make sense? So they're trying to practice a religion, but it does not inform the choices of their lives. Does that make sense? Now I bring that up really quickly, and because I'm not going to sit here and I don't want us to get into that darkness, because doesn't that already feel dark? Doesn't that sound dark? Okay? And there's other religions that are like that. Okay? But I bring that up to bring this up. We have read thus far in the book of 1 John, especially in there's going to be two huge statements in this book that John is really just writing about over and over and over again. The two huge statements, the first one is 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. The next huge statement that John makes is in 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. Actually, verse 7 and verse 16, 1 John chapter 4. God is love. See, I said it wrong again there. It's verse 8. God is love, chapter 4, verse 8. And drop down to verse 16. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. This whole five chapters that John is writing in this epistle are really fleshing out and teaching those two foundational, cement-strong, eternal realities of the person of God who does not change. That he is light, in him there's no darkness at all, and he is love. In him, there's no hatred. Now, there's a passage that talks about how God hates sin. I'm talking about his eminent character, his essence. So now let's put these two things together kind of quickly. And this is where we're going to head today. Okay? Because today, as we get to the passage that was already read for us, we're dealing with the second characteristic of living in the light. The first characteristic we went through last week was renouncing sin. If we are going to be people of God who live in the light because God is light, we will renounce sin. Okay? Today, if we're going to live in the light, we're looking at this section of Scripture, we're going to be obedient. What does that look like to be obedient? And the real essence of that is going to have to deal with everything with love today. It's going to be beautiful. But let me now sum up those two divergent stories I just shared with you. You see, some religions in the world do not have a moral component. People practice the religion, but it doesn't inform their decisions on a daily basis. But we're reading from John, and John says, God is light. In Him no darkness at all. So if you're a follower of the light, and the light is in you, you will what? You'll walk in the light, not in the darkness. To have a relationship with the God of the Bible in Jesus Christ, it will change your life. There must be a moral component. And if God is love, and that God is in you, you will have love in you. And that love in you will spill out onto others. That's, in a nutshell, what John's trying to get across. Now, here's the real danger. You guys ready for this? We've already done this in the introductory lessons and sermons on the book of John. Here's the real danger. The real danger is that in the context of 1 John, when he wrote this letter to a group of believing Christians in Asia Minor, okay, in the late first century, there were some people who were in a church who were treating Jesus Christ like the religions of the world. They were saying, we know Jesus. We know God. But they were hating their brother. We know Jesus. We know God. But they were walking in sin and in darkness. See, so now the funnel, if you will, of the discussion gets a little sharper, a little thinner, a little more narrow. If I started out earlier with another major world religion as an illustration, like talking about Buddhism, let me now talk about this. There are people in the context of the letter of 1 John who called themselves Christians but treated God like there was no moral component to the way I live. I know God. I'm a Christian. But I hate you. Ooh, wait a second. And so John is writing. And this is where, in the language, we're going to try to walk through it. And I've mentioned this before. I hope that my outlines help people, because I'm actually trying to follow the exact structure of the text itself. And you're going to go back and forth and positive and negative. And this is what it looks like and what it doesn't look like. Okay? But as we walk through this, here's what we're going to get today. We're going to understand that there's a commandment to love one another. But I might put it this way. But you can't do that apart from God. The love that God commands you to have actually stems from God first. Okay? And this is going to become one of the key tests to whether or not you and I or anyone in the world is a true Christian or a true follower of God or true child of the light. It's going to become one of the foundational central tests. So let's get into this. What does it look like that if we are children of the light and living in the light, what does it look like as a test to whether or not we're true Christians? We're going to see three things today from the text. We're going to answer this question, how do you know that you are God's? Possessive? Yeah, wait a second. Slow down. How do you know that you are G-O-D apostrophe S, the possession of God? Not that each and every one of you is a God. G-O-D-S without an apostrophe. Anybody an English major in here? Do you understand? Okay. How do you know that you are God's or of God? Why? Why is this important? And it goes back to the foundational commandment of love. And then we're going to end with the third point. Light begets light. Love begets love. So let's go to the first point. 1 John 2, 3 through 6. 1 John 2, 3 through 6. Okay? How do you know that you are God's possessive? And if you like to fill in the blank in the bulletin, there are blanks to fill in for you, and answers will be up on the screen. Now, what I love about this, and we've already touched on this in the last couple of sermons, but you know, look at 1 John 2, chapter 2, verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know Him. Stop right there. Okay? I mean, I'm going to stop the reading right there, but please keep your eyes on that text. Read it again. By this we know that we have come to know. Why does he say that twice? See, guys, don't read the Bible so fast. Don't read it so fast. Read the Word of God. Pray while you're reading the Word of God. Meditate on the Word of God. The intention is for the person in Christ to be secure, to know. To know what? That they know. Who? God. Now, the by this is defined in the last phrase of verse 3, if we keep His commandments. We're going to walk through that. But here's the main premise of the whole discussion today in the text as we go through it. The main premise is this. We can know that we know Him. Now, let me slow down. If you want a good read, read J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God. And early on in the introduction, in the first couple chapters, he makes a big distinction between, there's a big difference between knowing a lot about God and actually knowing God. Illustrations abound. And I'm not going to use one of our presidents because that's just going to be stupid. But I could say Frank Sinatra. Does everybody know Frank Sinatra? Does everybody know Frank Sinatra? Have you ever met him? See how we use those words? So Packer, he goes on and on in the book for a while, and he says, you know, there are churches filled with people. They've studied, they've read. They've gone to church for a while. They know a lot about God. But do they know God? He uses an illustration in the beginning of his book of a fellow theologian who was just fired from teaching in the seminary. And the theologian said, it's okay. They don't know God. I know Him. Let us be careful, church, that we do not spend all our time, energy, and efforts in knowing a lot about someone, but never meeting Him. But never knowing Him personally. But never having an actual faith encounter with the living God. So notice the premise as John writes it. By this, we know that we have come to know God. Wait, John, you mean there's some kind of evidence of the fact that someone has met Almighty God? This is how crazy it sounds to the world. Hang in there with me. I got too many illustrations today. This is how crazy it sounds in the world. I was like 21 years old, and there's this really pretty girl who came to my house. It's okay. She's here. She's my wife. I was not a Christian. She was a Christian. And I was moving into this house, long story short, and we had no furniture in this house except for some dining room chairs. And my dad was a lawyer. Fill in the blank, all you want. It's all true. He was a lawyer. And I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I didn't grow up going to church. I didn't grow up knowing anything about God. I could not have told you the difference between Old Testament and New Testament. And this sweet lady comes over, and she, long story short, she's just helping us in the house a little bit, move in. We find out, oh, she's the pastor's daughter. So we take a break, and we sit down in three chairs in an empty dining room. And my dad goes into cross-examination mode. So, you're a Christian, he says to Carla James. And she says, "Why, yes, I am." Huh, interesting. So, I suppose, do you pray? Well, yes, I do. So you talk to God then? Well, yes, I do. It's awesome. She got to witness by just saying yes and no. Because my dad was trying to embarrass her. So what do you say when you talk to God? Can you see what I'm talking about? And she explains it a little while. She goes on and on. But then it gets better. So, you talk to God. Yeah. Well, does God talk to you? Why, yes, he does. Really? What does he say? You see, to the unspiritual, to the unbelieving, to the worldly, all this book is a religion. But to the one who knows that they know God, you speak to God and God speaks to you. And my father thought that he had her accused and didn't realize that she was leading his son to Christ. Yeah! Because you can know all you want about God, but if you don't know God, lost as a goose. Doesn't matter what you call yourself. Doesn't matter what you call yourself. And the reason why I say that, and I beg you, hey, welcome to the guests here this morning. I beg you to keep coming back. Because here's what we do at our church. We go through entire books of the Bible to understand what God's Holy Spirit meant when He laid down the Word of God in Scripture. And you're going to see a very strong teaching in 1 John that takes a group of people who are calling themselves Christians and says that they're of the world and they're of the devil and they don't know God. But you do. There's a difference. And it has nothing to do with your religion. It has everything to do if you know God Himself. There's a difference. So you mean, John, that there's a way that we can know that we know? There's evidence? How do we know? Here's how you know. If you keep His commandment. By this we know that we've come to know Him if we keep His commandments. And here's the fun thing. Oh, I wish I could. I want to keep, man, you guys. I want to keep preaching. John now starts using, in the beginning of the book, a word that he's going to keep repeating over and over and over and over again. It's the word know, K-N-O-W, which comes from the original word gnosko. Okay? And here's the interesting thing is the enemies, the false teachers, the people who claimed to be Christians but they didn't know God, they were following a religion called, we're going to call it proto-Gnosticism. That based on knowledge of the world, see, Gnosticism comes from the word gnosis. And so this is what John is saying. He's saying, oh, you think you know God, but you don't know God. But let me show you how you know that you know the real God. And he's using the concept of the word knowledge and know as a teaching of the truth against the false teachers. So John says, by this we know that we've come to know Him. If we, evidence of your knowledge of God is keeping God's commandments. Jesus, in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 15, said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So then, John goes on, and he shows us a test that someone is not God's. A test that someone is not God's. Because if you know that you know, and that's the whole main point and main premise, well, here's the negative side of the coin. He goes on in verse 4. He who says, the one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a what? A liar, and the truth is not what? In him. And then here's the complementary positive test of someone who is God's, right? He keeps going on. So notice how John, he's going to go, it's like a ping pong ball. Paul does this sometimes in the Scriptures. John does this sometimes in the Scriptures. He's flipping back and forth really fast, okay, but he's really just saying the same thing. So he's got to follow, okay? Verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, in him, circle the word in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we, circle the word, know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. F.F. Bruce says, it's easy for a man to claim that he is in God, that his life is bound up in the life of God, that he has fellowship with God. But such a claim is to be verified by a searching, practical test. No one who walks in darkness can have fellowship with God who is light. The character of God will be displayed in those who abide in God. Aha! So now think of the illustration that we started with in the beginning, that there are some religions in the world that do not have a moral component. Christianity is not one of those religions. Why? Because if you believe in God, and God is in you, and you are in Him because you've received Him as your Lord and Savior, He's given you the Holy Spirit as a down payment of your salvation. He is your ever-present, the word is paraclete, or counselor with you. You believe in Jesus Christ. He is your ever-living advocate. We went through the word advocate last week. And He is advocating on your behalf before God. And so if the God who is light is in you, and the God who is love is in you, you will live a life of light, and you will live a life of love. Because it's not you doing it, it's God doing it out of you. And that's how you know. That you know. And I love it. I've stolen a phrase from some pastors of old, and they used to say, do you know that you know that you know? Have you ever had a time in your life when all this stuff called Christianity ceased to be religion and you met God because you prayed to Jesus Christ, because you received Jesus Christ, because you heard the gospel that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, but He didn't stay dead, that He rose again from the grave, and you cried out to Jesus between you and Him and said, Jesus, save me. I'm a sinner. I need You. Forgive me. And then He did what you asked. And He saved you. And you were what the Bible calls born again. You met God. Christianity must be theological, but it is also experiential. Do you know God? Do you know Him? And do you know that you know Him? How can you tell? If you've met God and that love of God, oh, Pastor Brett, thank you for your prayer. I'm going to capitalize on your prayer. Jesus' mercy is more than our sin. If you've met the God who pays for all your sin, and you have expressed, have experienced, have received, have understood, have believed, and had the actual personal benefit, having met Him in forgiveness of His love for you, then that same love you will use to love the person next to you. I can't stand up here today as the pastor of a church and say, y'all should love each other more. Because you can't. Unless love is in you to start with. Unless love is inside of you to start with. God is love. Is He in you? There's another ploy that some pastors have used in the past. And they would simply say this. If you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence in your life to convict you? So why is this all important? How do you know that you're God's? Well, there's a test that someone is not God's. That's you say, well, I know God. And by the way, now we're completely out of the realm of world religion. We are now in people who claim to be Christians. I know God. I'm a Christian. But they hate people. They hate the church. They hate other Christians. Every excuse you can possibly come up with, they ain't going. Oh, but I'm a Christian. Oh, sure, I'm going to heaven. I love Jesus. He saved me. But when God in His Word gives a commandment, they have every excuse in their book, not in the book, to not obey. So why is this so important? And the test that you are God's is that you love him and you obey his commands. Why is it so important? Well, here it is. Why? Because God's commandment of love must be, this is point number two, must be in you. Why? God's commandment of love in you. Pick up there in 1 John chapter 2, verse 7. Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. Now, we could stop there quickly, and we could say in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, the old commandment was you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. In Leviticus 19:18, it was you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am Yahweh. Jesus, in the Gospels, Matthew chapter 22, verse 36, he says it in the other Gospels as well. Jesus, when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to the Pharisee who asked him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Quoting Deuteronomy, this is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Quoting Leviticus. And Jesus summed it all up by saying this, on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. What is the commandment of God? The commandment itself is love. Love. But John, you see, he says, so I'm not writing you an old commandment, but I am writing you an old commandment. He's not doing doublespeak there. He's just saying, hey, you guys, love hasn't changed. The law hasn't changed concerning the issue of love. It hasn't changed. So he says, you know, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old one in 1 John 2, 7. An old commandment which you've heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I'm writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him. And what's the next two words there in verse 8 of 1 John 2? It which is true in him and what's it say? In you. Circle the word in. You see, now we're doing a complimentary study on salvation on Sunday evenings, going through justification, sanctification, and glorification, the three tenses of your salvation. Okay? I've often said, as a teacher, that the theology is not just in the big words, it's in the little words. So if you want to learn about justification, sanctification, and glorification, join us on Sunday nights for the next couple months until Easter. But if you want to understand about the reality of the living God, just circle the word in. Just circle it. Why is all of this important? All this that I've taught on, and if my exposition be true from the text and the context and what's going on in this scripture here, why is it so important? Why is it that the test of whether or not you know that you know and have met the true living God personally is that you keep his commandments? And what's his commandment? It's love. Why is this all so important? Because when God comes to the world, he invades you. He will be in you. I'm not talking about some weird pantheology stuff that God is everywhere and everything. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, just like John's theology is from the Gospel of John, that behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life, and that God the Father and God the Son take up residence and abide in you. And in John 15, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If anyone abides in me, and he in me and I in them, you'll bear much fruit. What I'm saying is the living God and his character and his light and his love and his commandment is in the believer. Circle the word in. And the reason why there are, what's the contemporary language in today's generation? Haters out there. The reason why there's haters out there is because, not because they hate, it's because there's no love on the inside to begin with. So the true Christian has the God of love who is love within. This is the commandment, he says. I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in these two places. Now go back, look at verse 8. It's true, first of all, in Jesus Christ. We're going to read this later on. Is everybody reading the whole book of 1 John before every Sunday? Because I'll tell you what, you read this stuff and just make sure your pastor's teaching you the truth. Okay? In Jesus is the very love of God. And if you have Jesus, you have eternal life. If you believe in Jesus, love will be in you. Eternal life will be in you. You see? So this makes all the difference in the world if you compare my introduction to what we're talking about from John right here. You can't believe in God and treat Him like some religion, but then not live Him out. That's not biblical Christianity. It's not. Way too many churches have way too many people who get way too upset at each other, and they just go to the next church down the road to get their favorite thing that they want. If God is in you, you'll love each other. Not because I stand up here and shake my finger at you, but because the God of love has consumed you, has invaded you, and is in you. You want to have a lot of fun? Read the whole book of 1 John. Circle every occurrence of the word in. And it will radically change your theology. I will be the last person in the world to stand up here and tell you how to live your religious life. It's not mine to command. But if the God of love and light has invaded your soul, you will walk in the light and live in love. You will. Because He's love, love must proceed. First John chapter 3, verse 23. John writes later on in the book, "This is the commandment that we believe in the name of His Son Jesus Christ and love one another just as He commanded us." First John chapter 4, verse 21. "And this commandment we have from Him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." From the Gospel of John, chapter 13, 34, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." There is no separation between your faith with God and your love for each other. None. No separation. And so this is what John is dealing with in the book, and what's he essentially going to do? He's going to conclude both the positive and the negative of that. He's going to say, if you say you love God, but you don't love each other, liar, default, wrong, it's not biblically possible. But if you say you love God, I can tell because you love each other. That's how you know that you know that you know. So then, if we're going to be obedient, the second condition of living in the light, it's obedient to the commandment, but what's the commandment? It is the primary commandment of the entire Bible, and it is to love God and to love one another. Here's what's going to happen. Verses 9 through 11, light begets light, love begets love. And I try to be really careful with my outlines and things, and John did it perfect as John works up my slides for me. And notice the first word light is capital L, and the second word light is small l. And the first word love is capital L, and the second word love is little l. I actually did it on purpose. Any English majors in the room? So it's not a title line. Because God is light, and God is love. You and I are the second word that is light or love. God will beget people of the light, because He's light. God will beget people of love because He's love. So look at, here's how John finishes up his section here, 1 John 2, 9 and 11. Here's another example of false Christianity. You guys, can the Bible say this? Yeah, the Bible can say this. Are we to judge? No, we're not to judge. But are we to be faithful to the eternal Word of God? Yes, we are. So can the Bible, as a double-edged sword, cut between joint and marrow and soul and spirit? You guys, There's a lot of people out there who claim to be Christians, but they've never met God. Have you met God? Here's another example of false Christianity. 1 John 2 and 11. 2, 9, and 11. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. Skip to verse 11. The one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. It doesn't matter how much you say you know Jesus Christ if you don't love your brother or your sister. You're proving yourself to not be true. So then what's the example that John finishes up with, at least for the text for today? What's the example of true Christianity? It's there in verse 10 of 1 John 2. The one who loves his brother abides, circle the next word, in the light. And there is no cause for stumbling in him. So from chapter 1, verse 1, thus to this point, John's main premise has been that God is light. And he writes the book, he says, concerning the word of life, chapter 1, verse 1, that is now proclaimed to them so that they would have eternal life. And it is in Jesus Christ. And the message is that God is light, verse 5. He writes the book so that they have fellowship with the apostles, and their fellowship is indeed, chapter 1, verse 3, with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And so here's the human test of whether or not we know that we know God. Do you love each other the way he loved you? Wow. Isn't that cool? Is the light in you? Is the love in you? Because light will beget light. And love will beget love. I wonder if one of the reasons why a lot of people who claim to be Christians have a really, really hard time loving other Christians, much less, as Jesus taught, loving their enemy, much less, as Jesus taught, making disciples of all nations, because every tribe, nation, tongue, and race will come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. But it's maybe because they missed step number one to begin with, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength. Maybe there's nothing on the inside to begin with. Ravi Zacharias is known to have said, anybody know Ravi Zacharias, theologian, apologist of our generation? He's known to have said, concerning your spiritual life, your soul, it's like a cup. And when your cup gets bumped, whatever is inside the cup spills out. It's maybe one of the reasons why we have such a hard time loving one another, or why Christians sometimes claim to be Christian but don't really love people, is that there's hate inside their cup already. They've never been born again and received God, who is love. They really don't know that they know God because they've never met him. Now, if you think I'm harsh, it's because I just read a couple chapters in J.I. Packer's book last night, and he says the same stuff. There's a lot of people who know a lot about God, but do you know God? Have you met God? Do you know God? Now, we just started something in the theology of 1 John, and this is my conclusion. Yeah, right, Pastor. As we get into the terminology of the words that John uses in this book, we're going to pay attention for the rest of the messages now to these key words, two key words. The word know, K-N-O-W, that you know, and the word in. And so I'm going to let John, in the rest of his book, and by the way, I have three pages of this right here. I'm not going to read all three. Don't worry. But I want you to hear what John says. And if you want to look him up, you can. But as the conclusion is, sometimes I do this. I call it a scripture wave. I just want to read some scriptures. Just let the scriptures read. And I pray that the Holy Spirit does what only he can do that you hear what the Bible says. This all comes from the same book. And listen carefully to the word in. And I want you to listen to both sides of the equation. Because we're going to get what most churches and most religion in Christianity of the last couple generations, we're going to get a lot of this. A lot of this, you should be in Jesus. You should believe in Jesus. Whatever you have to do, you have to follow Jesus. That's how most of it's been taught. But that's just one side of the equation. The other side of the equation is God in you? Is His Word in you? Is the truth in you? Is the Spirit in you? And you actually need both. 1 John 2:4. The one who says, I've come to know Him, does not keep His commandments, and does not keep His commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His Word in him is the love of God. 1 John 2:24. As for you, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Did you hear both sides? 1 John 3:23. This is the commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He commanded us. The one who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in Him. We know by this that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. 1 John 4:12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. Both sides. 1 John 4:15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in Him and He in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in Him. In. I love this stuff. I'm sorry, I'm going to scream it because I'm excited. 1 John 5:10. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe in God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning His Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. 1 John 5:19, the end of the book. We know that we are of God, not just about God, but of God. And that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Is God in you? Do you know Him? This is the second evidence of living in the light. Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that You, again, I beg, I ask, do only what You can do. You are alive. You are real. Your Spirit is powerful. Jesus Christ, You are the reigning Messiah, enthroned King of God's eternal kingdom. Jesus, You are God in the flesh, sent by the Father to die on the cross for our sins. In the power of Almighty God, You rose again from the dead, conquering sin and Satan and death. Holy Spirit, You convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment. And You now are in the world, using the proclaimed message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to save souls. And then when a person repents and believes in faith, Father, You adopt us as Your children. Jesus, You take us as brothers and sisters. Spirit, You reside within us. I pray, God, that we would not live a religion, but that your love and your light would be in us and through us to the world. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here who's not received Jesus as Lord and Savior, that we would not be living a lie, but that we would know God personally. Lord, if there's anyone who's here who has claimed to have been a Christian, that we would not be living a lie, that we would be willing to die to self and die to the world and stand up and boldly proclaim, I know Jesus Christ. I have met Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here who needs first-time repentance or a recommitment, that you would take away all that hinders and that your Spirit would draw us to yourself in salvation. I pray that we would never be like the false teachers that are referred to in this book, that we would never claim to know Jesus and not be willing to live out the commandment of love. I pray that we would be born again in Christ and then walk the way that Jesus walked, live the way that Jesus lived, and love the way that Jesus loved. You loved us first. Now bless us to love one another. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.